Amen. Thank you, Pastor Brian. Thank you, worship team. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 21. Life obstacles are opportunities to glorify God. Maybe you were not aware of this, and maybe you were. This past week was really a week of remembrance of tragedies that Louisiana faced. 33 years ago, Hurricane Andrew slammed into Morgan City. 20 years ago, Hurricane Katrina slammed into New Orleans. 5 years ago, Hurricane Laura slammed into Cameron Parish, Lake Charles, all this area. Now, we could actually probably 20 years ago throw Hurricane Rita in there also. But we're looking at these three, this 1 week time, over the years hit Louisiana, last week of August. And so many people's lives were disrupted, people's homes were destroyed, businesses were destroyed. So much tragedy and damage. But there were so many people who were grateful to God to be alive. There were so many that saw the church respond in a way that the church ought to be responding all the time. There were so many people going and collecting goods and bringing down. And when Katrina hit, New Orleans was flooded, and in that whole surrounding area, Chalmette and all. We had over 2,000 evacuees here in our parish. And you responded in a way that you showed love and compassion, and you helped them through that. You see, when obstacles happen, we are to glorify God, even though we may be right in the middle of it. Even though we're hurting, even though we're going through some things, listen, God is still on His throne. He hasn't left us. And remember, God is sovereign. Everything that happens, He knows very much aware. He's very much aware of, and He gave it approval to happen. So how are we going to respond? Paul shows us today in our narrative as we continue through the book of Acts in chapter 21, we see how Paul responds to a tragedy, to himself. When things were unfair, how did Paul respond? Well, we begin to see it. We see how Paul responded in a way that brought glory to God. If we just a little backtrack, where are we at in the narrative? Well, Paul had gone into Jerusalem. He wanted to be there for the Passover, and so he goes to James, the half brother of Jesus, who's the elder of the church of Jerusalem. Remember, the church of Jerusalem is not a big church, big sanctuary. It's a bunch of house churches that are working in association with one another, and James is like the head elder. So they go to them, call the pastors or the elders of all these churches together, and Paul gives them this great report of all the things God is doing in the land of the Gentiles, in Asia, in Europe, in all these areas, how God is just moving in mighty, mighty ways. Well, at the end of Paul describing how God has been moving and wonderful things that are happening, James and these elders said, "Paul, you know, man, this is great." Man, they were celebrating. They were glorifying God. Said, "We have an issue here." So what's that? The Jewish Christians, these believers who were Jewish background, have been told that you were going to these other lands and that you were really criticizing Judaism. You were telling these Christians who are from Hebrew background, Jewish background, that it was wrong. They could ignore the law of Moses and they didn't have to practice all these customs and stuff. And it was a complete lie. Paul never said that. But they had been tainted among these other believers. So James says, what are we going to do about it? He said, well, here's an idea, Paul. There's four of these guys who are doing Nazarite vow. And won't you join them? Matter of fact, won't you support them? And if you support them and you join along with them, it'll show to all the Hebrew Christians that, you know, you're not opposed to them carrying on their customs and traditions in Judaism. Paul said, as long as it doesn't affect their idea that salvation came in Christ alone. James says, we've cleared that up. Okay. So Paul went along with them, and he finished his Nazarite vow. Now they're in the temple, because at the end of this Nazarite vow, there's a cleansing that had to go on, and there were sacrifices made for of thanksgiving and dedication. And this is where Paul's at. He's in the temple. This is where we pick up the narrative this morning. He's in the temple with these four guys for this time of cleansing. Verse 27 in Acts chapter 21. It says, now when the 7 days were almost over, the Jews from Asia, more likely Ephesus, upon noticing him in the temple, began to throw all the crowd into confusion and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches to everyone everywhere against our people and the law and this place, meaning the temple. And besides, he's even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with him, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred, and the people rushed together, and taking hold of Paul, they dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Paul was in his own hurricane. Let's pray together. Father God, as we continue to look through this narrative, this passage, and see how you worked in Paul's life, but God, Paul sets the example for us that he kept giving God the glory. Lord, he made much of Jesus Christ wherever he went and whatever he did. Even in the midst of trouble and trial and his own personal loss and persecution, he never lost faith. Matter of fact, it just strengthened and solidified his faith even more. God, teach us how to live that. When oftentimes we feel weak, when tragedy and opposition hits us, when challenges come our way. Walk with us through this passage in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing we see is the Jews from Asia, they're from Ephesus. Man, they're stirred up against the Apostle Paul. In this few verses we see, we get this picture of what's going on in the temple. Paul is there for good reason. He's there fulfilling what was requested of him by James and the elders so that he could earn the trust of the Hebrew Christians, of which Paul is himself. So it's the time of the Feast of the Passover, and like Paul, there's about 2 million to 2.5 million people of these Jews there in this pilgrimage to Jerusalem for this sacred time of celebration. So there were these Jews there in the temple, likely from Ephesus. So people came to Jerusalem from all over. Jews came from Asia, from Africa, from all over. They're to Jerusalem for these special times of celebration. So here was some. Paul's in the temple. They're in the temple. And they see Paul. Now these are likely some of the same Jews that stirred up trouble in Ephesus. Saying everywhere Paul went, he ran into the same problems. Remember how Paul would address in going to each city. as a rabbi, as a Pharisee, he would first go to the synagogue to preach Christ. Because as a Pharisee, he would get a welcome to speak. He would go to the synagogue, the leader of the synagogue would recognize him, call him up, allow him to speak. He would go up and read an Old Testament text, and he would expound on it. But Paul had this wonderful habit of always pointing them to Jesus Christ. How the text that he read and shared with them made much of Christ, and he always proclaimed Jesus as Messiah. Well, Paul would speak, and some believed upon Jesus as Savior. Some wanted to hear more, and man, there were others who were just mad at him. They were angry that he came into the synagogue proclaiming Jesus as Messiah. So here at the Feast of Pentecost, there were some of those angry Jews. Some who didn't want to hear about Jesus. Man, they were obstinate and zealous for Judaism. And they hated Paul and this Jesus that he proclaimed to be the Christ. They didn't want anything to do with him. Matter of fact, they wanted him dead. They tried to kill him in other places. Man, he's been stoned. He's been run out of town. In Ephesus itself, they tried to run him into a Colosseum and kill him. What a life. So now they had sent false claims. So now here's the source of the problems. They had been sending false claims to the Hebrews or to the Jews there in Jerusalem. Even among the Christians who still associated, they were still Hebrew by birth, they still associated with the Jews. So word was getting around these rumors, these lies about Paul, that Paul was really downing the temple and downing Judaism and downing the customs and stuff that they had. And all Paul was trying to do is like, listen, we have all of this. We have the Torah, we have the law and the prophets, and they all point to Jesus as Savior. So Paul is in the temple. He demonstrated to the Hebrew Christians that even he would participate in Hebrew customs and tradition. And he actually sponsored four men who were Hebrew Christians. They were born-again believers. They also went through the Nazarite vow. So he's proving to them, I'm not trashing Judaism. I'm not trashing your customs and your traditions. But what I am saying is those add nothing to the righteousness that Christ has already paid in full. So Paul made it clear, even though he participated in these customs, it didn't add anything to his salvation. Jesus already paid for that. Matter of fact, he and all believers and we today, listen, we believe that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, through by Scripture alone, for the glory of God alone. These we call today are the five solas of Reformation. The five solas. In other words, these are foundational truths that were defined in the 16th century. But this is what Paul stood on back here in the early church. Paul proclaimed those in the early church, and he fulfilled a Jewish custom of purification to help those who were weak in faith. See that those rumors against him were untrue. So Paul had charges against him like Stephen when he was executed back in Acts chapter 6, verse 13. Here was the charge. And they put forward false witnesses who said, this man never ceases speaking words against this holy place and the law. And who was the one overseeing Stephen's death, his stoning? Paul, who went by his Hebrew name Saul. Now, he's facing the same issues like Stephen did. So that when these Jews noticed Paul there in the temple, man, they caused a big scene. And they stirred up confusion in the crowd, and they rushed Paul and grabbed him. The scripture says in verse 27, they laid hands on him. Young people hear that today. Man, he laid hands on him. He put hands on me. This is what they did. So it's actually an old term. So these Jews from Asia rushed Paul, grabbed him to bring him to the authorities. And they roughed him up along the way. Verse 28 says, they're crying out, "Men of Israel, help!" So it's not only these few from Asia, they're calling in reinforcements to get this one man to bring him to the authorities. They wanted him dead. "Men of Israel, help! This man who teaches to everyone everywhere against our people and the law and this place, and besides, he has even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled the holy place." Man, they were trying to bring up deep charges against Paul, charges that meant the death penalty. The temple, if we have that first picture, James, the temple is constructed in such a way that, there we go, number one at the very top is the Holy of Holies. This is where the Ark of the Covenant is located. The Ark of the Covenant was constructed, and it was a centerpiece of Jewish worship because they believed that this is the place that the presence of God would meet with the leadership, with the high priest, one time of year, and all the sacrifices and all the sins of the people of God were brought in there to him, to the Lord at that time. Number two is the veil that separates the holy of holies from the most holy place, and from the holy place, and that this veil was ripped when Jesus was crucified on the cross. But each area has its own designation. If you go down further, there's also a place of the Gentiles, which is number 12 at the very bottom. So in this, the women had their own location, the men of Israel had their location, the priests had their location, and then a place where the sacrifices took place, and then you get to the veil and you get to the holy place. Gentiles, number 12, way at the bottom, they had the courtyard to go into. They were not allowed into Temple Main. If you have picture number two. The structure in the middle is Temple Main. In other words, that was allowed for Jews only. So if you were not a Jewish man or a Jewish woman or a priest, a Levite, you were not allowed in that area. And Paul is in this area when the other Jews saw him, and they were claiming that he brought Trophimus, who was a Greek from Ephesus, from the big courtyard into the holy place, which actually had a death penalty with it. Because it was prohibited for any Gentiles to enter or exit the court of Gentiles into the place of the Jews. Matter of fact, they had a sign out there that was written in Greek and in Latin that said this: "No foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the temple and enclosure. And anyone who is caught trespassing will bear personal responsibility for his ensuing death." So there's a reason that these Jews who hated Paul, wanted him out, wanted him dead, they brought in that he said, hey, he brought a Greek across out of the courtyard into this holy place. Why? Because there was a sign written, death penalty. You're responsible for your own death now. They wanted Paul dead. They didn't want to just bring him before authorities. They wanted him dead. Well, Rome wanted peace. Rome wanted peace in Jerusalem with the Jews in order for them to live at peace and pay their Roman taxes to help fuel the Roman war machine. Rome was so serious about this separation that Rome authorized the Jews to execute anyone that offended the way that they had in this sign, even if the offender was a Roman citizen. So even if the offender was a Roman citizen that went from the courtyard into the Jewish section, Temple Main, they could kill him. So here they are, these Jews from Asia, knowing that they could get Paul dead simply by making this accusation. They had seen Trophimus in Jerusalem with Paul walking around. So they're making more false claims. In verse 30 says, the whole city was stirred. And the people rushed together, and taking hold of Paul, they dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. What a sight. What's going on here? So these few aggressive Jews, man, they just stirred up a whole lot of other Jews to get Paul out, because they stirred up and started this rumor that Paul had brought in a Greek, and that defiled the place. So they looked at Paul as being a defiled person, so they needed to get him out. And they didn't even know what they were doing. They didn't even know why they were dragging Paul out. They just went along with the crowd. Have you ever been like that? That you just went along with the crowd? Whatever's going on, it sounds good, it looks good, and you just joined in with the crowd? So these are few aggressive Jews, man, they turned into an angry mob. They rushed Paul, grabbed him, dragged him out of the temple, and shut the doors. Now, we don't know if these are guards that shut the doors or the Levites that shut the doors. Even though Paul had demonstrated that he was not against Jewish customs, he was not against traditional practices, these Jews were furious at him and banned him from the temple as an outcast, where he only claimed that Jesus is the Son of God. Man, he fulfilled the law and the prophets. Jesus did. He fulfilled the law and the prophets. And they're saying, listen, Paul is claiming what Scripture said, and he's just pointing them to the truth of who their Messiah is. These Jews wouldn't have it. Remember, these are the Jews who said no. When Paul would go to a synagogue, he would preach. Some would receive the message of Christ gladly. Some wanted to know more. And then others rejected completely. Well, these are the group that rejected completely. Now they're in Jerusalem rejecting Paul. They want blood from Paul. And they were getting blood from Paul. They lied about Paul. Laid hands on him and removed him from the temple. Now, doing that, these Jews themselves violated their own law, and they defiled the temple themselves. There's a Jewish law that prevents the shedding of blood of human or violence inside the temple. And they defiled it themselves, because when they laid hands on him, it was lay hands on him. They grabbed him and basically held him down and was dragging him out, but they were sucker punching the whole time. Because you imagine Paul, when they finally got him outside, his mouth, lips bleeding, his eyes are bleeding, his eyes are all swollen up, may have half an ear bit, I don't know. But Mike Tyson there. It was an ugly scene. They weren't just pushing him out, you need to leave. No, they were taking their fury out on him there, physically. And the door shut. They shut the doors because in their minds they didn't want the temple to be defiled anymore when this group, this mob, actually defiled it themselves. Then we see how Roman soldiers rescued Paul. Understand this. God will send sometimes the most unlikely people into our lives that will move us a little further along in our faith. Sometimes he will send some of the people that we least expect to move us along further in our faith. And sometimes they're not believers. Sometimes they really don't even like us as Christians. But God is still sovereign, and God will use anybody that He chooses to get us where we need to be. These Roman soldiers basically rescued Paul from getting killed on the spot in the courtyard of the temple. Verse 31 through 36 says, "And while they were seeking to kill him," so they weren't just, you know, "Oh, Paul, you need to leave because you defiled the temple." No, they were hammered down on him. While they were seeking to kill him, a report came to the commander of the Roman cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. At once he took along soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped. Uh-oh, cops here. The fuzz run. When the commander came up and took hold of him and ordered him to be bound with two chains, and he began asking who he was and what he had done, among the crowd, some were saying one thing and some another, and when he could not find out the facts because of the uproar from this mob, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he got to the stairs, he actually was carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd, for the multitude of the people kept following them and shouting, "Away with him!" Man, Paul had been taken by this enraged mob, dragged out of the temple, beaten. Word got to the commander. If we could have that next picture, James. We have the picture of the, okay, how about the next one? This is the commander. This is where this entourage of soldiers would be at. It's actually on the end of the Temple Mount. You see the temple, the courtyard, and you see the colonnade there. On one end is where the Roman soldiers, and this can hold up to about 1,000 soldiers, but there's about 600 in there. They're the ones who kept the peace over Jerusalem, and especially the temple when all these people were coming in, 2 to 2.5 million. So Paul was being beaten. Word got over to the commander, who's in one of these towers. He gets in, he gets his soldiers, and they go on to the courtyard to rescue Paul. This is from the Tower of Antonia. And this is in the northwest corner of the Temple Mount. 600 soldiers are stationed there, and there's a couple of stories there that they're into. Well, when the Jews saw the commander and the soldiers coming, they stopped beating Paul because they were going to be arrested and they were going to be in trouble for stirring up a riot. Listen, these soldiers didn't have sympathy for Paul. They didn't offer to bandage his wounds up. They were only interested in public order and keeping the peace. Why? Why weren't they more compassionate toward this one man who was getting beat up? Why were they only interested in keeping the peace? Because of money. You see, Jerusalem, namely the temple, was this huge money-making entity. Rome they occupied all Jerusalem, but they let the Jews do quite a bit. And the temple was one of the money-making things. Israel produced a lot of tax revenue for Rome to feed their machine. And where did a lot of their tax revenue come from? The temple. Because they had placed their own Annas as a high priest. The government placed him there. And he would run this when they would have Pentecost. He would basically make it a big carnival. So in the courtyard, he would lease out much of these booths like you would see at a carnival. And they would sell food. They would sell the sacrificial animals. They had money changers, so you could bring your money along with you from Asia, but you had to have temple money to spend it there. And since it was a long way, you couldn't bring your own sacrifice, so you had to buy one of their sacrifices. So it was a bad exchange rate, your money for temple money, and then temple money had to go buy one of their sacrifices that was an inflated rate. Sound like a carnival to you? And it was just making millions, by our standards, millions of dollars. So they were just reaping the tax money. So these soldiers here, their whole purpose was to keep the peace so they could collect the taxes. They didn't care about the Jewish people. They didn't care if this person got beat up or this person got killed, but they were responsible to keep the peace so there was no riots and no mobs getting stirred up. Because if Rome heard that there was this mob and these riots going on to Jerusalem, they would send more soldiers and it would be under lockdown. And some of these leaders, these governors, would start losing their heads. So they were there to keep the peace and collect the taxes. Well, here it is, a mob on the temple courtyard who was beating up on this man, and they need to intervene to shut it down so peace would be restored. So they go grab Paul, and they're dragging him away because they can't get a good answer. They're asking, what did he do? And the mob is just, they're confused. They didn't even know what he did. They just know that these guys said that he defiled the temple. We don't want him in there. So in order to just to squash out the mob, the riot, these Roman soldiers stepped in and brought Paul out. So they arrested Paul, both for his own protection and to remove the cause from what they seen that was causing the unrest. And Paul was handcuffed with two chains, one to each shoulder on each side. I wonder if Paul's mind didn't go back and remember the prophecy of Agabus. Remember back in Acts 21, verse 11, a few verses we covered last week, that Agabus was a prophet going up to Paul in Caesarea, and he warned them about when Paul went to Jerusalem, that his hands and feet would be bound and tied. Here we are. Prophecy came true. He's bound to these two soldiers in handcuffs and chains. Chains on his legs, chains on his feet, chains on his hands. So following Paul, the soldiers were angry. This is angry mob shouting at him, away with him, away with him, away with him, over and over again. Listen, when they sing away with him and they're shouting that, that literally means that they want him put to death. That's what they said about Stephen some years before. The mob was calling out the same thing, away with him. They wanted him dead. And in John 19, verse 15, an angry mob said the same thing about Jesus. It says, so they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. You see, Paul was having the same thing said about him that Stephen some years before heard and that Jesus heard some years before that. They wanted just to dispose of him. They didn't want to send him away to a foreign land. They wanted him dead. But Paul gets it. We'll look at it for just a moment, but we'll cover it next week, Lord's willing. Paul gets to defend himself before these Jews. But it's an interesting conversation between this guard and Paul. Verse 37 through 39 says, as Paul was about to be brought in the barracks, so we saw the barracks, we saw the four towers, He was about to be brought in. He's brought upstairs. He's still standing outside overlooking this colonnade and this courtyard. He said to the commander, Paul says to the commander, may I say something to you? So he's asking to speak to the commander. And he said, do you know Greek? Then you're not the Egyptian who some time ago had raised a revolt. The commander didn't even know who he was. He thought he was an Egyptian who had stirred up some trouble years before. He says, you're not the Egyptian who said some time ago raised a revolt and led 4,000 men of the assassins into the wilderness. Verse 39, Paul says, I'm a Jew of Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no insignificant city. And I beg you, allow me to speak to the people. What a shock to this commander. Paul wasn't who he thought he was. Paul was not the person that the commander had assumed that he was. Paul requested to speak to the commander at this time, and the commander was surprised that Paul was peaceful, very well educated, and could speak Greek. He was not Egyptian. So Paul's mannerisms and his ability to speak Greek surprised this commander, and Paul was polite. Asked to speak to him. Didn't demand, didn't say, help me, help me, help me. No, he didn't. Even under this extreme anxiety and stress and the threats of his life, Paul never broke. He trusted God. Oh, church, what stress are you going through right now? What anxieties are about to eat your lunch? What things in your life seem to be threatening your livelihood, maybe threaten your relationship, maybe threaten all things about you? What is it? Have you lost the vision that God is still in control? Paul didn't. Paul knew God was still in control. He was warned about these things happening, and Paul rested in Christ. Church, we are to rest in Christ. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't want next week and 5 years and 10 years from now. And it's hard to say it right. It's easy to say it right now about what's going to happen or what may come our way. We don't know. But may we today be determined and set our course on Christ and stay the course with Christ, regardless of what oppositions come our way, regardless of what obstacles come our way, regardless of what stress we feel, what our emotions go through. We don't know. We can't determine all that, but we can trust God through it all. Just trust Him. Paul was bloodied up from the mob beating on him, but he still held a rational, intelligent conversation. Who's this Egyptian? This Egyptian commander mentioned here in Scripture led this militia of 4,000 men to the Mount of Olives, where they declared that they would take over the temple and kick the Romans out. And the Roman soldiers quickly scattered them. The historian Josephus gives this account of this Egyptian and his dagger men, and the Roman soldiers attacked them, and they killed 400 of them, took 200 of them prisoner, but the leader escaped. And that's who the commander thought Paul was. But Paul didn't speak Egyptian. He spoke Greek and he spoke Hebrew. Verse 39, Paul says, I am a Jew of Tarsus of Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. When Paul identified himself, the whole attitude of the commander changed. Paul was a Jew, a Roman citizen from Tarsus, and very well educated. Paul says, I beg you, allow me to speak to the people. Man, Paul's life was in danger. He was in Roman custody. Death could be looming right over him. The mob wanted to kill him, if anything. And Paul only had one thing in mind. I want to speak the gospel to these people. Wow, what a lesson for me. What a lesson for you. Sometimes when we get life gets to crunching and get us in a pinch and all things around us seem to be falling apart, sometimes the last thing we want to do is speak Jesus' name. Sometimes the last thing we want to do is give him glory. Sometimes the last thing we want to do is proclaim God is in control of all of this. Paul gives us a great example in the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, the only way Paul could do this is that he is under the power of the Holy Spirit. Christian, maybe we need to be submissive to the Holy Spirit. Maybe that reveals something to us that we're trying to do it in our own power and our own strength. Maybe that's why we get so anxious. Maybe that's why we get so stressed. Maybe that's why we want to give up so fast. Why is it? Because we're trying to do it on our own. And it's proved that we can't. That we have to be under the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 40 says this. And when he, the commander, had given him permission, Paul, standing on the stairs, motioned to the people. He's just giving, quiet down, guys. And with a great hush, he spoke to them in their Hebrew language. You see the respect that Paul showed for them? Next chapter, verse 1 and 2, chapter 22, says, men, brothers, and fathers, hear my defense, which I now offer to you. And when they heard that he was addressing them in Hebrew language, they became even quieter. Next week we'll get into what he said. Listen, Paul, bound with two chains, bloodied up and beaten, suspected of being an Egyptian troublemaker, leading of this militia revolt against Paul, against Rome. Listen, Paul turned to face this people who were angry at him in this courtyard. Man, they were trying to kill him. He just waved his hand. I believe the power of the Holy Spirit was that. When he waved his hand, the Spirit just quieted them down, and Paul spoke to them in Hebrew. He identified himself as a Jew, and the audience got real quiet. And Paul took that opportunity. And it was an opportunity that he'd been waiting on his whole life to speak to these Jews who he loved with so much passion and desire. He loved these people. And he speaks Jesus to them. Oh, church today, do you love your neighbor enough to speak Jesus to them? Even the one who's not very kind to you. Even the one who speaks against you. Do you speak Jesus? See, God gives us opportunities for us to give glory to him. And some of the most tragic things in life, some of those difficult things in life, he gives us opportunities so that we can grow a little bit more in our faith and just exalt him. Here's some takeaways for you. And there's the list of those. You can have them as you put your morning offering in the box in the table in the middle. Here's a few takeaways. We're to be attentive to the growing faith of other believers and help them mature degree by degree more like Christ. That's what Paul did with these four guys. Number two, we can join others in volunteering and serving and giving and other forms of good works as long as we are clear these do nothing to add to our salvation, which Jesus has paid for in full. Christ has done it all. We serve because we're saved. We don't serve to be saved. And there will be people who refuse to see the growth in our faith in Jesus. There will be a thorn in our side to remind us of our failures and imperfections. Paul always had enemies. There will be people who won't forget who you were 20 years ago. There'll be people who remember when you used to go out drinking with them, carousing with them. They just won't forget it. Look at the growth in your life now. Number four, some people in our sphere of influence find pleasure in gossiping about us and defaming our name. Let's be sure that we give them little content and short conversations. Our imperfections will always be with us. We're never going to get it 100%. But let's just make sure that we don't give them a whole lot of stuff to talk about. Number five, when you live for Christ in the pattern of obedience, there will be people attempting to distract you from pursuing Christ. Man, there's always going to be oppositions. There's always going to be people. Sometimes it's your own family members. They're planning this and that, and you have to, you have to make a decision whether to be in the Lord's house or go to Mama's for dinner. It's okay. Chicken tastes just as good after 12 o'clock. Number six, whatever opposition or challenge you face, let it be an opportunity to make much of God. Let's stand and pray together. We'll be dismissed. I'll be here in the front if you need to come pray with me. If there's a decision you want to make with Christ, if there's just something that's burdening your heart that you need someone to pray with you for, I'm here for you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. God, we thank you for the life that Paul lived, the example that he set. But God, we don't make much of Paul. We make much of Jesus, who Paul served. And Father, who we serve. But it's great to see an example of a believer living out the faith that he claimed. God, what an inspiration for us. What a boost to us to help see, Lord, that life will happen. Obstacles will come our way. Challenges and tragedies will come. Father, let us always be careful to exalt you and give you glory for all that you're doing and make much of Jesus in our own life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're dismissed.